Good morning.
We have come to the last chapter of Judges this morning, and we took a break to take a look at the seven churches in Revelation, and that climaxed at the anniversary Sunday, as well as Reformation Sunday for us, to examine ourselves as a church, what we are like, whether we live up to what God has called us to be. And then we continued on with the book of Judges, and now we come to the end of Judges. And today I'm going to give a kind of a wrapped up to the book of Judges so that we can follow along and understand what the entire book is about. Last Sunday we saw how the people of Israel were so thick-skinned about their selfishness. They went their own way, sought their own solutions, did their own thing, all the while totally ignoring God's intervention and involvement in their lives. And they still believe that they were right. Now, doesn't that sound familiar to us? So many of us believe the same and acted in tandem with these Israelites that we studied last Sunday. Could we have the PowerPoint, please? Just want to make sure that we have this. I want to show you a cartoon. They're happy to see. Not working. Right, may not be a little. The enemy is at the door, waiting at the door, ready to pounce on us anytime when we open the door and invite that enemy in. Well, there are other people who don't believe that there is an enemy outside the door, and yet we understand that if the enemy is not within, the enemy outside can do nothing. In that sense, for many of us, the enemy is already inside. And it's because the enemy is already inside, we kind of live in a lie, and a lie that has so many variations as against the truth, which has only one. Today we have come to the last chapter of the book of Judges. We continue in this understanding of this story where we left off in chapter 19 and chapter 20. The Israelites were confronted with another situation that tested their faith and their trust in God. Their response was a clear example of a summary mentioned at the end of this book, at this chapter, verse 25. And I think that had been mentioned many times along the way, occasionally in the entire book, as a kind of an editorial inclusion in the study of Judges. It was a stark reminder to all of us as well. Let us come along, and I want us to just take a look at a summary as we see what this had to say. So the question is, how do we respond to the lie that the enemy is already here? The problem is, we sleep with the enemy. We live with the enemy. And we think that we are not. And we think we are okay. And we come to church and read the Bible even. But somehow, we allow the enemy to come back into our lives again and again. And we succumb to the enemy and allow the enemy to do whatever he likes. So last week, we read that the Israelites went to war against the tribe of Benjamin. And if you have your Bible open, I'd like you to open it with you. So take a look at chapter 21. We're going to go along it. I'm not going to read it again. Here in verse 1, these Israelites, even before the battle took place, had vowed by oath, swore, that they would not give their daughters in marriage to anyone from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin had been so bad and so evil that they were to be judged and to be punished. Of course, there's a way out for them. They found a way out, and they thought about this way out, and they so twisted and warped. And as they took a look at it, and they said, well, let's gather together and seek the Lord. And it's a kind of a spirituality. And then they come before God and say, let us offer God an offering. They believe still that restoration comes when they are able to come before God and say, God, we make a sacrifice. As long as we make a sacrifice, we will be saved. We will be okay. So what was the problem? The problem, as you go on in this chapter, you realize that there were still 600 Benjamites that were left behind without wives. And they said to themselves, how can we allow this tribe to die without wives so that they cannot continue on? And we have to do something for them. And so they thought of a way to get around it, even though they knew that they were to be punished, they were to be judged, and they need to come before God with restoration. So the Israelites recalled the oath that they had made before the battle began, and they had agreed to kill anyone that did not gather with them to fight against Benjamin. So in verse 8, it said, what one is there of the tribe of Israel that did not come out to the Lord to Mizpah? And they searched, and they discovered that there's one city, Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead, and the people did not assemble with them. And not coming up to help is more than just unfortunate. If we return to the story of Achan, and not Achan, not the one that was in the Cantonese serial many years ago. It's Achan, and we see that in that story, all of Israel were to participate in the judgment of the guilty party. Now, this was required by law, as in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7. They were obligated to purge the evil from their midst. And everyone in their midst, if they find someone who is evil, who does not participate in the righteousness of God, has to be punished. And so when they record that and they say, well, that's something that we need to do with this particular city that did not come, that did not participate in this punishment of Benjamin. And so they took them to task. You read in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in the adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Refusing to rise up and stand up with Israel to punish sin meant that either they were ashamed to be identified with God, with Yahweh in this case, or to be identified with the enemies. To not involve in punishment of sin is to identify ourselves with sin. So in other words, as we look at ourselves, and we know someone who is not walking right with God, it is our responsibility to go up to the person and say, you are not right. Do not say anything, to remain silent, is to participate in the person's sin and allow the sin to grow within the body and cause havoc. And so here it is God demonstrating faithfulness to the unfaithful, but also to the repentant. If we take a look at the next section in chapter 21, verses 10 to 12, in fact, it was like a kind of a peacemaker, like in Numbers 31, where Phinehas led the battle against the Moabites and the Midianites. That is nearly identical to the battle here. Again, 12,000 men, because 1,000 from each tribe, sent to fight to purge sin. And only virgin girls in this case were kept alive. Now, in other words, Jabesh-Gilead was a city that was named to face the justice of God. They not only have to be punished, right now, they became the sacrifice. They had to be used as a substitute, as sacrifice for the sins of the people. And a sacrifice not only satisfies God's justice, but it also provides a future hope for the remnant of Benjamin. And so, however we note this, it is the Lord himself who made it possible. In other words, God wanted this to happen. Now, what can we learn from this together? We're going to take a look at it as we move along. Then the last couple of verses from 19 to 21 talks about the dance. And after these last verses, it's very difficult to understand and very easily misunderstood. And basically, Israel accepted Benjamin and gave them the 400 women to marry the 600 surviving men. Oh, but that's the problem. 400 women, 600 men. To a shortage of 200. So what do they do? These 200 men will not have women to continue to perpetuate their tribe. And so they came up with a plan. And in order to save the tribe, they instructed the Benjamite bachelors to go up to Shiloh, a city that means peace, and hid in the bushes. Now, every year there was a feast held to the Lord there. And in this particular feast, occasionally there would be a dance that came about. And they called a dance of the virgins. Now, the word dance here is the word that is more often used to describe the pangs or the pains of childbirth. Not Gangnam style. Not Bollywood dance. It is a kind of sexual dance. A dance whereby the women dance to attract suitors so that they could be carried off to be married off. That's the kind of dance that has been referred to here. And so the men were hiding themselves and the women were dancing, and these 200 remaining Benjamites that had no wives would go out and grab the women and take them home to become their wives. I mean, if you read this kind of story, and it's really a surprise that it came from the Bible. And as we take a look at this and say, what scandal this is. They made a vow not to give their women to marry these people, and now they made a plan to give away some women so that these 200 remaining men could have marriage. Now, these last two chapters really is not, it's a wonderful description of the entire period of Judges. It is about Israel's unfaithfulness. It is about how this dance helps us to understand one of the ways God works in our lives. And very often we could not understand how God works. And we come and ask ourselves, why does God do what he had done to send his son to die on the cross for us so that we can be reunited back with him again? When in the first place he said, all of us have sinned against him, all of us have disobeyed, and all of us deserve death. Not one single person will be spared. And so when we take a look at this summary statement in the book of Judges in verse 25, in those days there was no king. Remember last Sunday? No king, Bo Cheng Hu. Everyone does what he wants. Chaos, disorder. That's why no king. Anarchy. And the problem is not just a few people. The problem was everyone. There was no exception. Each person is responsible. What were they responsible for? In doing things in what they see right in their own eyes. So everyone was guilty, and no one is able to save anyone, for we are all equally sinful and guilty. This conclusion gives us a kind of an exclamation mark, revealing the depth of God's faithfulness to save his children, even those as evil as Benjamin. In fact, it would be as evil as the entire nation of Israel. But it is hard to believe that God works this way. It just looks like a bunch of sinful men trying to exploit a spiritual sounding loopholes in order to skirt around God's command and keep the word of God. And all this substitute and all this reading between the lines, all this trying to accomplish the mission through sin was just too scandalous. And God has a hand in it. In some ways, as we take a look at the gospel, it is quote unquote scandalous, isn't it? God has made a promise that he will not spare any one of us because of our sin. And yet when God said to us, I'm going to find a loophole for you. I'm going to send my own son who is not sinful. I'm going to let him die on the cross so that you and I will be safe. God did that for us. He went beyond the surface of the earth in order that we may be safe. And this is what he had done for us as we come before him. For apart from God, we are trapped in a cycle of unfaithfulness, which is an offense to God. We love other things more than men, and we love ourselves more than others. We even try to sound spiritual, doing spiritual things. Because of this, we are condemned to die and hopeless unless someone takes our place to not only pay for our unrighteousness, but to give us a righteousness that is not ours. The book of Judges reminds us that the cycle of sin has to be broken. If it is not broken, we will go back in the cycle over and over again. And this is what Jesus has done for us. But God shows us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still mired in sin, while we are still in a cycle of sin, God sent his son to die on the cross for us. This is what he had done. And like Israel, the power to fight sin came through trusting in the need for a substitute. And through Christ, we are all victorious over sin, over Satan, and over death. And like the tribe of Benjamin, forgiveness and freedom from guilt came through trusting that the substitute had paid the debt we owe. Through Christ, we have found peace with God, like the remnant of Benjamin. Hope of restoration, hope of coming back to God again. So there are two things we really had learned here in the book of Judges. Men are unfaithful. They cannot save themselves. They cannot rule themselves. They cannot trust themselves. When we think what we think is right is often wrong. What we think is worship is often idolatry. And what we think is harmless compromise is often sin worthy of death. And the best man can be in our unfaithfulness is to understand that we need a substitute. And a substitute will bring us back to God. The second thing we learn in the book of Judges is that Judges proves that God's faithfulness is bigger than our unfaithfulness. And according to the scripture, when we come to the Lord, and like we come to the Lord's Supper at the table, we come to have fellowship and communion with the King. We have a King. Not that we have no King. And when we have this King, we have the fellowship with him. And we can come together, all of us, because he had saved us from our sins. So let me wrap up with these three points that will help us understand this. The first is that fallen humanity needs a deliverer. Fallen humanity needs a deliverer from their cries for help to the years of peace and silence. The people of Israel realized that the only thing that can save them was a deliverer sent by God, not from men. And look at this cycle. We see we forget the past. We look elsewhere for help instead of God. And then we come to face the cost of our sin. Then we say, God, we are sorry. We repent and deliverance was sent to us. And then we will save. And after some time, the deliverance diminishes. Disappeared. They came back to sin again. So if you turn with me to Judges chapter 3, this is a very good example to help us to take a look at this cycle. Judges chapter 3, if you take a look at Judges chapter 3, it is about sending a judge called Othniel. Verse 7, Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They sinned. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. And the Spirit of the Lord came on them, and so that he became Israel's judge, and went to war. And the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him, so that the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel's son of Kenaz died. Now it would be helpful if you take a look at one more verse right after that. Verse 12. It's not here, but if in the Bible it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we see this cycle. If you take a look at this cycle, this is what happened to the seven cycles in the passages that were given to us, and who the oppressor was, and how many years of oppression, and who was the deliverer that God has sent, and how many years of peace. It went on, over and over again. And the same thing is said right after every cycle. It would say, again, the people of Israel sin against the Lord. And so we see this. They sin against the Lord. And they were made to serve others, their enemies. And they cried out to God for help. God, please help us. It's supplication. And then salvation came in the form of a judge. And God sent them a judge. And they went to war. And they had victory. And there were years of peace and silence. And then they got back again. Sin. And the whole cycle continues on. Another round. Another round. And so as you look at Judges 21, 25. It's a summary statement for us. And not just for the book of Judges, but for our lives as well. And how often we have been allowing this to go on in cycle in our lives. And it had been there all the time. The only thing that needs to be done is that we need to break that cycle by taking away the last arrow. We must not sin again. For when we sin again, we allow the cycle to carry on. And the breaking of that sin is what repentance is all about. And that's what we need as we come before the Lord. So thirdly, as we take a look at this, there's only one deliverer. God's sovereignty comes through this one deliverer that he has given to us. This is our final take-home lesson today, and it's just simply this. In the course of history, in the course of the history of Israel, in the course of the history of the world, in a way God has allowed the Israelites to go through their pain and suffering, particularly in the book of Judges, and throughout the history of the Jewish people until the coming and advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was a huge preparation of the coming of Christ. He is the one deliverer that we all need. And we need to come to that realization. We cannot be still running away from God or going back again into sin. So we need to ask ourselves, are there areas in our lives that we have not broken through? That we are still going back in that cycle? They're still mired in the sin. Have we allowed God to be God and allowed Christ to take control and truly come to God in true repentance? Stop being your own king. Stop doing things that you think are right in your own eyes. God says to us, come home and stay there. Christ is where you belong, our final destination. And so we look at what it really means when Paul says these words to us. That we need to recognize that Christ has died on the cross for us. That while we were still sinners, he gave us hope. Turn to him, and that's what we need to be. Let me end with a story. A story of a deaf mute young man who went to prison to visit his father. His father was in prison for life imprisonment because he kills a lady. Because he was deaf mute, and the mother was divorced from his father when he was young, the father had not learned how to use sign language. And so the only thing he could do when he came to prison was to write on a placard and take up each placard to show his father what he was trying to tell him. This was the first placard he raised up. He said, "You neglected me." The second one he raised up. You rejected me. The third, you used my love. You took away my ability to trust. You abandoned me. By this time, the father's heart was slowly melting. He was stoic, serious, staring at the son whom he had not seen for many, many years when he was still a baby. And this young man was crying and tears were rolling down his eyes. And then the next placard came out. You killed mom. The lady whom he killed was his mother. Then one more came out. But dad, I forgive you. And both of them went to the glass and tried to hide each other. Each time we sin against God, each time we turn away from him, each time we betrayed his love, each time when we come back to him, God said to us, I forgive you. That's the God we have. That's the hope we have. That's the story of Judges. In 2011, in Virginia Tech, 32 young people were shot to death. One lady by the name of Mary Reed was dead among the 32. Unknown to many people, 2 months before her death, she had a journal entry. And in the journal entry, she wrote this. When a deep injury is done to us, we will never recover until we forgive. Her parents found this entry 1 month after she died. What is forgiveness? Have you forgiven others? God has forgiven you. True forgiveness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to break the cycle of sin by God's forgiveness. But God's forgiveness alone is not enough. True and complete deliverance comes from total repentance from sin and disobedience. Nothing short of that will work. When sin is not broken with complete submission to Christ, salvation is not yet. So if you are still living in a cycle of unbroken sin, you need to seek God's forgiveness and repent. Christ the deliverer is waiting for you. I'd like you to come before the Lord in prayer at this time. It is between you and God. If there had been any sin that's still in a cycle that you have not broken through, that you're still struggling with, this is a good time to come before him and surrender to him. So let us bow our heads together in prayer, and I give you a time of silence by yourself. And come before him and acknowledge before God those sin that God wants you to deal with in your life right now. Father in heaven, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts, thanking you, Lord, for your word, for the people of Israel, for what they had been through. We thank you for how you had dealt with them, that how your grace and your mercy continues to embrace them, beckon them to come back to you. Father, this morning too, we learn that unless we truly been forgiven and repent of the sins in our lives, we will go back into the cycle of sin. We know too, Lord, it's so difficult to break through. That once we have gotten in, the enemy is inside, causing havoc to our lives. Father, help us by your grace, by what Christ has done on the cross, by the blood of the Lamb, by your forgiveness on the cross. Help us to acknowledge your grace in our lives. We bow, we acknowledge, and we want to come to you and ask God for your help, that we truly want to repent of our sins and obey your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the deliverer, and we thank you that you are faithful and patient and loving. Help us now as we come to you, giving you thanks for your forgiveness and your grace. Be with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.